how exactly does God want us to posture ourselves as his adopted children, to be witnesses to the world, to be a blessing to the nations, is the way that the scriptures actually talk about it. And so today, I want to propose something to you. And so when I say I want to propose something, what I'm saying is that I think we're going to have to put our thinking caps on a little bit, because I'm going to be maybe some of the ways that we've thought about the way that God functions in our lives and the call that we have to be on mission with him, this invitation of mission that God has given us. And so I want us to just spend some time with this concept. So I want to propose to you that God has laid out for us a radical invitation to what the scriptures call a life on mission. He's invited us, folks, quite literally, into his grand narrative, into the story of the Bible. Now, for many years, the church has emphasized conversion as its thrust to mission. In other words, we need to get out there, right? We need to get out there and we need to get people saved so that people can go to heaven. We need to evangelize, or we need to outreach to our neighbors so that the church will grow and we'll have new converts to Christianity. Any of that sound familiar? Now, this morning, I'd like to propose that this push on conversion is actually only a small piece of what the scriptures describe to us as our mission. And it's limited us in many ways, folks, that I believe it's limited us so badly that it's affected our growth in Christ, that it's affected our discipleship. You see, by God inviting us into his mission, his purpose, we could say it that way, it changes the scope of how we go about living our lives by faith. By living our lives by faith centered in Jesus Christ, it literally, folks, changes how we read the scriptures, and it helps us to be the covenant people that God is inviting us to be. When we read the Bible through this missional lens that I'm going to help us with today, we understand that it is completely rooted in covenant, and we quickly notice that we are invited as Christians to partner with God in his mission. Now, think about that for a second. Think about this. We are invited to partner with the creator of heaven and earth. When one hears this word mission, I think it's an overused word, and so I'm using it with pain. Often there's instant confusion. You see, some see mission as purely the work of those called to be overseas, overseas working with impoverished or the lost. You know, mission equals being a missionary. And others see the word mission and they think of their local context, reaching the poor and the lonely, the lost, this conversion concept of sharing Christ so that people can come to Christ, accept Jesus into our hearts. This concept, these concepts of mission, they're all true in one sense or another, but mission itself, folks, is a much bigger invitation. Yeah, like it's about reaching the lost with the good news of Jesus Christ. Yes, mission is about caring for the poor and the powerless, both at home and overseas. But mission in Scripture is less about these technical terms like missionaries or outreach or conversion. And it's more about the purpose in which God is interacting with the world and how we are invited into this interaction through relationship. It's about God's purpose and our purpose, partnering together as God's children, his family. When I say the word mission, I want you to think purpose. Or when I say the word mission, I want you to think life as God wants it to be. Now, the Apostle Paul, he captures what God's mission is in a profound way in his writings to the church in Ephesus. This passage gives us a much deeper understanding of what God is actually doing in our world and how we're called to join him as his adopted children. And so Ephesians chapter 1, Paul kicks it off right at the beginning with this, starting at verse 9. It says, he made known to us the mystery. How many people love that when Paul's like, God made known to you a mystery? Do people like to solve mysteries? Right? So right away, when I read that text, I'm captivated because I'm like, God's making a mystery known to me. This is amazing. He made known to us the mystery. What is that mystery? Of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. Wow, what a loaded statement. To be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment. Now, here it is. What is this? What is it that he's talking about? What is this mystery? To bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. God's mission, folks, in our world is to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. We've taught a little bit about this. We grazed on it just a little bit in our last series when we talked about finding our purpose. And the point is that we should read the Bible through this missional lens of all things in heaven and earth becoming unified under Christ. Because when we read scripture through the lens of God's mission, it helps us to clarify what God is up to and what exactly he is inviting us into as his church. What exactly does God want us to join him in? God himself, folks, has a mission, a purpose. God has a purpose and a goal for all of creation. And we see this purpose starting in the creation story to work for and to care for his creation. That's the way the Bible actually begins, folks. When we're placed on this earth, it's to work and care for all things that were created. Mission, folks, is a global outreach of a global people of a global God. Now, you'll know what that means, hopefully, by the time I'm done. Mission is about humanity, a humanity that has been broken, separated from their family, that needs to be reconciled or brought back together in unity. So when we think of mission, one must be thinking of all that God is doing in his great purpose for the whole creation and all that he invites us to do in cooperation with this purpose. You follow me so far? Now, this can include, folks, a multitude of activities, but they're all activities that are meant to invite others to share in God's mission. Now, as stated earlier, in the beginning, our mission was to live in and to work and care for God's creation. However, the narrative, as many of us know, takes a sharp turn in the third chapter of Genesis when humanity falls away from God's mission. You have to see it that way, folks. In chapter 3, so verse chapter 1 and chapter 2, he sets the mission. And in chapter 3, we fall away from that mission. But yet, God has a plan. And that plan begins in the narrative of the Hebrew Scriptures. The mission of God's people, folks, is actually established in the Old Testament and then moves into the New Testament. Now, for some of us, this might sound strange, right? To New Testament believers, since we have this famous command in Matthew 28, right? To go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all things, right? We know it? The thing is that's not where our mission began. That's not where our purpose began. This so-called Great Commission that we often live by, it doesn't complete the entire scope of our purpose or our mission. Yes, the Christian life is about making disciples, teaching others to live their lives in Jesus, but the true mission of God flows from the uniqueness of the God of the Bible, supremely revealed to us in the uniqueness of his Son, Jesus Christ. So a definition of mission, or we could phrase it our life's purpose, needs to derive from the entire narrative of Scripture and be rooted in the work of Jesus on the cross. The mission of God's people is not only driven forward by the command of Christ to go, it's also drawn forward by the promise of God in Revelation. This is the promise of God dwelling among his people. The promise of, you ready for this? I hope you know these promises. No more death. No more mourning. No more pain. The promise of making everything new again. The scope of God's mission is drawn from creation to new creation. It's redemptive in nature, and it draws people back into a right relationship with the Father. The mission, folks, that God has given us is drawn from the scope of God's mission. And it begins in Genesis, the narrative of Abraham and the covenant that God made with him is the launching pad for us to understand mission. Therefore, we have to explore this Abrahamic covenant and what God established within this covenant. The concept of being covenant people is a very, very biblical concept. This is not something we've made up. This is something that the Bible walks us through. Our lives as Christians are rooted in covenant. Abraham is the Old Testament character who the scriptures model as one who's faithful, one who's obedient, yet he doesn't have Jesus. Doesn't that seem odd? God's promise to Abraham was that through him, all nations on earth would be blessed. Let's take a quick look at this. Genesis chapter 12. It says, the Lord had said to Abram, go and to your father's household, to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. God called Abraham out of where he was living and moved him to a new place, it says, promising to make his family a great nation. Now, folks, we've got to understand that this promise gives us a snapshot of the nature of being called, being a called people, being called out for a specific role in humanity. What's that role? Well, what did he say in the covenant? To be a blessing. Imagine if God said this about your family. Think about that for a second. God's promise to Abraham was not merely a random illustration of something else, something sort of out there. This promise that he made to Abraham, folks, as Christians, it's like the thing itself. It's God's own agenda for saving the world. God's promise was, in short, to Abraham, the gospel. This means that the doctrines, you theology folks will love this, the doctrines of election and adoption, they play a significant role in this theme of mission. God chose Abraham. That's adoption, that's election, sorry, to become the father of this nation. And he adopted us, the church, into this family, a family that is called to bless all of creation. You see, the call of Abraham is the beginning of the mission of God and the mission of God's people. This mission to be a blessing, to find a way to restore all creation back into God's family, back into a family unit that cares for all of creation and is in perfect harmony with the Creator. And it's through the Messiah, the Christ, that God brings this mission into light. And so, folks, I need you to understand something. The entire story from Genesis to Jesus to the establishment of the church all points toward this one mission of being a blessing to all of creation. The people of God have been invited to live on this mission, a mission that God started and now flows through a covenant, a people of covenant, the church of Jesus Christ. The good news that we promote is the mission, but how we live that mission, it varies quite a bit, actually. Like through our prayers, through our good works, through public praise, through financial support of gospel workers and daily conversations that we have everywhere in our lives, it all contributes to this covenantal mission of blessing the nation. You may have heard this, we're one body with many parts invited into one mission. If there's one Lord to whom all people belong and owe their allegiance, which is what Christianity would be professing, the people of that Lord must promote this reality everywhere through their life on mission. Jesus lived everything I just talked about. And the Holy Spirit empowers God's people, us, the church, for this mission of blessing the nations. But what does this look like in everyday life? Isn't that really the question that we often want to ask ourselves? Like, how many people are confused right now? It's okay if you are. I usually am. Is that comforting? What does this look like? What does this blessing of the nations, what does it look like to be a blessing, to care for creation, to live in unity and bring others into this unified kingdom of God that both the Old Testament and the New Testament invite us into? Well, the Jewish people would call this unity, this peace, this blessing to be seeking shalom. You heard all about that last week from Stephanie, and so I'm not going to re-preach her sermon or anything like that, but this concept of shalom is not just simply attached to how we navigate poverty. In the overarching scriptures, it's the entire goal of the Jewish people. Now, what I will say is that there are two pieces of the puzzle that must be put together in order to partner with God on this mission, in order to be able to seek shalom. There's a theologian, he's an English theologian named Christopher Wright. In his book called The Mission of God, he tells us this. He says, in short, Israel's identity is to be a priestly kingdom. This identity declares a mission. So this concept of being a priestly kingdom, a priestly nation, is declaring a mission. And Israel's mission demands an ethic. And what is that ethic? To be a holy nation. So there's this concept in the Old Testament of being a priestly kingdom and being a holy nation. Now, Christopher Wright is a really smart guy, but he's not making this stuff up. He draws this from the book of Exodus. In Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 to 6, he says this, "Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession." How many people like that language? Especially in 2022, right? this covenantal, like keeping my covenant, so being under this set of instructions. If you keep that covenant, then you'll be my treasured possession. Are we comfortable with being God's possession? We should be. We should actually seek it. We should want it. The Bible uses this language a lot, that God possesses you, that God owns you, that you want to be owned by God. But our culture says, I don't want to be possessed by anybody. Nobody tell me what to do. And that's why we push against things like covenant and being possessed by God, because we're like, But folks, it's exactly what we want. He says, now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession, although the whole earth is mine. We know that, right? Nothing we have belongs to us. It's all God's. That's the framework of being God's people. He says, although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you must speak to the Israelites. He's talking to Moses. Now, there are two basic biblical worldview concepts that God is establishing in the Exodus story, and then he calls the church today to be living out in order to live within the purpose that God has given us. Let's jump into the New Testament. We spent a little bit of time on this book, 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 to 10, listen to how Peter phrases this same concept. He's talking to Christians. He's talking to Christians who are being made fun of for being Christians, who are being persecuted. He says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you, who called you out of darkness into this wonderful light. You're in darkness, I'm in light. You see this? That's funny. It just came to mind. It's not in my script or anything. Maybe that was one of those moments where I should, okay. He says, once, so you've been called out of darkness into this wonderful light. You know I'm kidding, right? Please nobody email. I'm not saying you're in the dark. I have something figured out that you don't have figured out. That's not what I'm saying, okay? Like, just relax, hit delete. It's all gonna be fine. If anything, I should be down in the darkness. But anyway, he says, once you were not a people. Interesting. Because I'm sure they felt like they were people before they knew Christ, right? But now you are the people of God. You see this distinction? Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You see, folks, the key to living out what God's mission intends is for us as his children to live our lives in his presence, with our identity built and rooted in our relationship with Jesus, to build our foundation of understanding the world around us through this identity that we were once sinners who have now been set free to live our lives under the ethic of his kingdom. The ethic that he's talking about is living our lives by his commands. The only way that we will know those commands is by exploring the narrative that he's inviting us into. Do you see how all of this is interconnected? The Bible, folks, reveals God to us, and it teaches us how to root ourselves in him. And the Spirit pushes us toward Jesus, to becoming more and more like him. Then we see the world through a covenantal perspective that opens our eyes to the brokenness around us. The church is not about being a social club. Folks, give me a little bit of grace, but hear what I'm saying here. The church is not about being a social club where we find new friends and we create great community. If that's the starting point of how we build a church, we will omit Jesus from the life of the church. The way the scriptures actually explain it is that healthy Christian community is a byproduct of us aligning our lives with Jesus. This is really, really important to understand, and I think in our culture, it's the piece of the puzzle that we're missing the most. That the church is not about being a social club where you create friendships and great community and that's the number one thing. Healthy Christian community is a byproduct of us aligning our lives with Christ. We won't actually have healthy community if we aren't aligned with Jesus, because unity is impossible in our own strength. Last week, Stephanie shared about what this looks like as we seek shalom together, as we walk with God through the redemptive narratives of Scripture and begin to live our lives as this call to holiness, this call to living a life of flourishing and to pass on that flourishing to others. Folks, God is inviting us to unify together with purpose, with a deep love for the work of Jesus on the cross. He's inviting each of us to give up our lives, the ones that we once knew, and to turn ourselves over to the will of Jesus. To follow him in his ways and to be a nation, a people who are called out and different than the world around us. He invites us, folks, to be a unified body, his children, who live generously as a kingdom of priests with full access to the Father. You're going to hear all about that next week. He's invited us into his story, his purpose, and he promises, this is amazing, to protect us. He promises to help us find the peace and comfort that only God can bring in a world that's broken and lost. We're invited to share this great story with others. By sharing God's story, we invite them into this redemptive way of living in community. Folks, this is the central call of the church, to share the good news of Jesus Christ with the world, to make disciples by inviting others to join us in God's kingdom ways. Now, over the next several weeks, we hope to walk you through some of the practical pieces of this calling so that we can be the church that God has called us to be. But as we go today, I want you to ponder something. What might be driving your life and your identity? Ask yourself what motive drives you to wake up each morning. Do you wake up determined and motivated to live within the invitation that God has on your life, to align your life with him? Is that the first thing that comes to mind? Is, Lord, with every moment of my day today, I want to honor you. If not, then I want to challenge you to surrender your heart and your mind to him. And that's going to get a little messy. It's going to be difficult. It's not going to be perfect. Lord knows in my life, this sure doesn't look perfect. Surrender your heart and mind to him. Offer yourself as a living sacrifice and align with the goodness of God each day, folks. Align your life with Jesus. Make his mission your mission. Live each day as a blessing to others. That's a really simple way to look at it, isn't it? If we just live each day as a blessing to others, to be on God's mission of unity rather than the enemy's mission of disunity and division. Do you see that? God's mission for his people is for us to be unified together rather than the enemy's mission of disunity and division. Align your life with the life of Jesus. Don't wake up each day with the purpose of going to work and providing for your needs, even though that might kind of be the reality in some ways, right? The Apostle Paul put it this way in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. There you go. There's your life on mission. Whatever you do, partner with God and live your life with purpose at work and in play. Live your life for God and through God by being a blessing to the world. It's really that simple and that difficult all at the same time. And it calls us to check ourselves at times, to take a step back and to say, am I driving my agenda instead of God's agenda? Is what I'm doing in this moment blessing this person or hurting this person? There's a reason why the Bible then weaves through and says, don't be a slanderer, don't be wicked, don't be evil, don't be that, right? But we don't actually need all those don'ts if we just ask a simple question, am I being a blessing? Am I representing God in all things that I do? What drives you? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for weaving through your biblical narrative this basic concept of being a blessing to the nations. That we are Abraham's seed, that this didn't end with the nation of Israel, but that it's been transferred on to your church, the people who have come to know you through your son, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that your spirit who lives in each of us that believe would be nudging us, convicting us, challenging us to live our lives on this mission of being a blessing to the world. Father, we're not always perfect. It doesn't always go well. And so, Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy, like the Apostle Peter said, the mercy that we've received through the death and resurrection of your Son, the work he did on the cross. So, Lord, help WMB to be a blessing to its community. Help each of us to be a blessing to one another and to seek shalom together. In Jesus' name, amen.